Thanks, Russ. Kids can head off. Morning, everyone. Morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to John chapter 7. We're going to continue going through our John series. The title of today's message is Truth and Conflict with the World. Who's all excited about that? Going to get down and dirty today. John chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 1. And I just want to say, I don't know if this is anyone's ever said this, but actually while I was running yesterday, I thought, you know, often we talk about hindsight. And a lot of what we're going to read today, one would say in hindsight, it all looks obvious. But you know what I actually think when it comes to the things of God, I want to coin a new phrase here. It's not hindsight, it's holy sight, Holy Spirit sight. Because it's amazing when the Holy Spirit is involved in the equation, how you go, oh, I can't believe they did this. But I often ask myself, without what I know now, thanks to what Jesus has done in my life, who would I have been in this crowd? Just bear that in mind as we go through this stuff, because we were all once void of the Holy Spirit, and it changes perception. And there are a lot of people that are void of the Holy Spirit right now in this context. And what was happening back then, some 2,000 years ago, it's no different to what's happening right now. So just bear that in mind as we go through this. In verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. And just also to say, Monia took us through chapter 6, the end part of chapter 6 last week. This is approximately 6 months later now. This is what's going on. It says, he did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judah so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe him. Therefore Jesus told them, my time is not here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also not publicly but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Seeking for Jesus, but I can tell you now, seeking for him for all the wrong reasons. Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for the fear of the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? We all know the answer. Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And you know, that actually kind of passes the smell test right there and then, right? Who's the only other person speaking about Jesus and preparing the way, speaking about Jesus as the Son of God? Who's the only other person? John. Who's the only other person that doing the thing of God? John. It's interesting, when we're busy with the thing of God, then we actually understand that these teachings are true, right? Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You see the hypocrisy here? One of the laws was, thou shalt not murder. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to kill Jesus. I mean, he just calls them out right there and then. Okay, you want to kill me? Like, you're not even keeping the law here. You are demon-possessed. It's got to be the craziest comment about Jesus I've ever heard. You are demon-possessed. You're calling God demon-possessed. The crowd answered, "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you were all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where the man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said that? You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." You see, friends, classic example of there's no holy sight. There's no Holy Spirit sight. There's no hindsight, right? And even you think about it, Peter doesn't fully understand these things at all. But then Acts chapter 1 happens, the Holy Spirit comes, and all of a sudden he understands it all. It's amazing how much we need the Holy Spirit, friends. All of this, none of this will make sense to what I'm going to say today if the Holy Spirit is not the one speaking to you. Honestly, friends, because even when I stand here sometimes, I go, how have we got to this point where, you know, truth has become so subjective? Truth is, you know, changes literally in this world every single day. And it's because we're not cemented on Jesus, on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to try and show you that a little bit this morning. So let's go through. I'm going to look at three things, and then we'll finish up with just a couple of practical things I feel we can put in place just to finish up. And the first thing is this, friends. We're going to look at the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. And I want to say this from the outset, friends. The two are in, they don't gel. It's fire and ice. There's, you know, you have you ever seen in those movies, you know, the volcano movies, when they throw water on, there's friction, right? There's steam, and there's all kinds of stuff. The two things don't work together. And you're going to go, well, how do I know that? Well, I'm going to show you very shortly, because really what it is it's the kingdom of God, which is truth. And I want to say this, is that truth is a person. Truth is Jesus, friends. And I'll show you that the world is very anti-Jesus. Because the world is about truth. Small t in inverted commas. Jesus even says of himself, says here, friends, he says, the world hates me because he testifies that the world is evil. The world doesn't want to hear that it's evil. Who here wants to hear that they're evil? Anybody? Come on. Jesus says you're evil. Jesus says the world is full of sin. It's broken. But here's the kicker, friends. He also says that he is the way and he can make us right with God. And I don't quite understand why. I can understand why the world doesn't want to hear the first part. I don't always understand why the world doesn't want to hear the second part. And I think it's got something to do with how selfish the world is. How selfish it is, because we want to control everything. We're in no control, but we want to control everything. And we want to even control how we come to God. And so we invent all kinds of stuff. But it gets us into so many different little pickles. We like get wrapped up. I had a look at this number. Think of this, friends. Right now, they say currently in the world, there are 2 billion Muslims in the world. 1.2 billion Hindus. 300 to 500 million Buddhists. I don't know why. Yeah, like that's quite a big bracket. I don't know why they can't estimate it a little closer. But anyway, 300 to 500 million. Somebody lost count somewhere and they thought, I'm not going to start again. I'm just going to. Then they categorize other. And this is where the agnostics and the atheists and other religions all. But they approximate that 1.2 to 1.6 billion. Again, they lost count somewhere along the line. And I want to say, friends, that's a lot of people opposed to Jesus. That's a lot of people. Because you know what's interesting is all of these religions have a version of Jesus in their religion. But they dictate who Jesus is. They dictate what he did and what he didn't do. They don't take Jesus at his word. And so, friends, when we do that, we basically decide who Jesus is. But you know who gets to decide who Jesus is? Jesus. Jesus says who Jesus is. And I want to say that, friends, and if you go read in 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible talks about this, friends. They talk about these false prophets that will come and declare different versions of Jesus. You know, even in Islam, they believe Jesus, you know, he came to earth and all that kind of stuff. They don't believe he died and rose again. They believe he was a man who said some good things and everything he said was true. And then I go, well, he said a lot more than just good things. He actually did a lot more than that. So how can you believe everything is true and then say, well, then he's not the Son of God? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. He is God. So you see how we can get into trouble when we try to do these things ourselves. Right now they say there's 2.2 to 2.6 billion Christians on this planet. But friends, you don't have to go far and wide to know that even people who claim to love Jesus are getting it horribly wrong. And I'm not trying to bash churches or anything like that, friends, but I tell you now, there's just too many people that have compromised who Jesus is in their life. They've compromised. They're starting to try and let Jesus fit their narrative as opposed to getting on board with his narrative. And we see this. You know, what's interesting at this point is Jesus' own brothers, they've grown up with Jesus, right? They don't believe. It says here, they don't believe him. Now, fortunately, their story is different, right? James goes on to write the book of James. And Judas, right? They obviously get it eventually. Jesus, they choose that. But friends, I came across this thing that John MacArthur talks about, what did he call it? The Judas tragedy. And this is what he says. I just want to read this. He says, of course it's a tragedy for Hindus to go to hell, or Buddhists, or Muslims. It's a tragedy for atheists and Jews who reject the Messiah to go to hell. It's a tragedy for anybody to go to hell. But it seems to me that the tragedy of all tragedies is the oft-repeated Judas tragedy, where you hang around Jesus but end up belonging to Satan. That's the real tragedy. And friends, unfortunately, within the church, because people are not holding true to the real truth, there are a lot of people like that sitting in church pews every single Sunday. Because the fact of the matter is, friend, God's kingdom is where truth is found. God himself is where truth is found. He is truth. And we don't get to reorchestrate truth. And when we start to do that, we start to come against Jesus because we start to redefine Jesus. And Jesus can't be redefined. He is who he says he is. And he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. if anything else in you is different to that, friends, you are not in the right place. That's not me saying that. That's what Jesus is saying. And friends, I want to say this. Ask yourself this. Why are we seeing a growing trend? And I'll illustrate this with something that the Prime Minister of Austria said in the last couple of weeks. We're seeing this trend of people, of us trying to accommodate Islam more and more in the Western world. Ask yourself this. Why is it that we're seeing that? So the Prime Minister of Austria said this week is that maybe because of all the Islamophobia in the world, you know, and the hard times that women are going through because they wear different clothing to Westerners, that maybe we should enforce that all Western women dress like that so they can't be singled out. I mean, crazy statement, but here's the thing, friends. Islam, maybe a different ideology and all that stuff, but it's opposed to the same thing that the world's opposed to, Jesus. The world will accommodate Islam and Hinduism and all these things because none of those things end up with Jesus. And so that's why I say, friends, truth, small t, is always changing. You know, the world wasn't always accommodating of these ideas, but now because it's coming against Jesus, they will elevate these things. We've seen these things in the last century. We've seen how socialism and communism have become a thing because, friends, in communism, there's nothing about Jesus. So the world will elevate these things because they're on the same page with the world, which is coming against Jesus. Truth in the world is so subjective, friends. I did this little experiment, and I went and I looked up the definition of scientific fact. This is the thing that was in the binder, but I'm going to go down this road. Let me find it. It says, yeah, so scientific fact. This is the definition. It says, an observation that has been confirmed repeatedly and is accepted as true. And here's the little kicker in the brackets. It says, although its truth is never final. Its truth is never final. A more longer one, friends. So really what's happening? The bar is always moving with truth and science, right? An objective, verifiable observation of a natural phenomenon conformed repeatedly through testing and measurement. Accepted as true, and they even put the true in inverted commas, for practical purposes. These facts are tentative and subject to modification or rejection if new, more accurate evidence emerges. This is what we base so much of our life on, friends. They form the foundational empirical data used to build theories. And I just want to say this, FYI, key aspect, empirical observation means direct, careful measurement or observation rather than interpretation. Which kind of then contradicts everything I just read, because everything is up for debate in science. And this is actually a conversation I have with so many people about so many scientific theories, is that's exactly what they are, theories. They are not scientific fact by the very definition that scientific fact is given. Because friends, like Charles Darwin, you know, you can say what you want about the guy, but friends, I tell you now, there's not been a person on this planet that has watched something evolve over a million years. Why do I know that? Because nobody's lived for a million years. That's what science says. It needs to be observed. Too often, friends, we are getting panicked about things that are just people's theories. The world's theories. And the cynic in me says a lot of them are designed just to control us, to be honest. But we need to be controlled by God's truth. Nothing more, nothing less. And I'm not saying you can't have opinions on all different things, friends. I'm not saying we don't get involved in politics. We don't, we don't advocate for some things. I'm not saying any of that, friends. But those are not the hills we die on. We die on the hill of Jesus. That's all we should be worried about, friends. Even look here, even Jesus' brothers are trying to force Jesus into a political realm. And Jesus is going, I'm far bigger than any politics. He's not here for some little kingdom on earth. The devil offers him the world. He's going, well, I have the world already. Like, but I'm here for something bigger. The kingdom of God is not just about this municipality or this province or this country. It's far bigger than that, friends. And our minds need to become more bigger than that. You see two things here. You see people trying to kill Jesus, and it's just absurd. And you get people trying to force Jesus into political things. But Jesus is interested in doing what God has called him to do. And neither of those are the things that he's been called to, right, at that time. The fact is, friends, when it comes to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, the two are at war, but it's a spiritual warfare. And I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, friends. Our fights are not against people. It's not against people. It's against powers and principalities. And again, why I say this, friends, is because before we had the Holy Spirit sight, the hindsight, we were against Jesus. Every single one of us here. I don't care if you got saved when you were 4 or 40. At some point, you were against God. Yet by His grace, you no longer are. Only by His grace and because of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you. So friends, we got to look at people and go, they're all just us without the Holy Spirit, without what God has done in their life. And so we can't look upon them and say, you are the enemy. You know you're not the enemy. You are why Jesus came to earth. That's what he says, I came to seek and save the lost. So who are we to judge? But friends, what the fight is against is powers and principalities. It's against people, completely contradicted myself there. It's against ideologies. It's against the devil and the things that he's doing. It's against the things of this world that we are fighting against. But here's the kicker, friends. God wins that battle every single day of the week. And twice on Sunday. It's a battle that has been won and is being won all the time. But we've got to stop battling people and start praying for people, start loving on people, start coming alongside beside people, encouraging people. Friends, how many of us spend time praying for our leaders? We need to be praying for our leaders more. Yes, they're making our life difficult. I'm not even going to argue that right now. Bill C-9, it's going to put a lot of pressure on us at some point. But we pray for them because they're horribly lost. If your job is to silence Jesus, you're horribly lost. Pray for them. Pray for them. The world's not interested with truth, friends. That's why it's ever changing. The world was flat, now it's round. Some still believe it is flat. You know, I remember as well, like in science, the atom was the smallest thing until they split that open, right? And then we went, wow, there's a lot of really small things out there. I remember sitting in grade 3, I'm giving my age away, grade 5, 1990. I remember an American politician, if we don't do anything, the world's going to be gone by 2000. 36 years later, we're still here. It's a theory. It's a theory. And they might be right. They might be right. But you can't push a theory as fact. That's all I say. We live on God's truth and God's truth alone. That's all we should be worried about, friends. We shouldn't be worried about whose political motivations are more pure than the others, friends. Again, get involved in politics. It's great because it will hopefully make our lives easier if we get it right. But the fact is, friends, is that things are coming. Things are coming, and we've got to stand on God more than we stand on anything else, any thought process. Because I'm telling you now, I have this conversation with all kinds of people. I don't mind capitalism, right? I've got that. But I'm telling you now, there are smart people out there, some sitting here, and we've had conversations. I'm looking at him over there. We've had conversations, and he can poke holes in my theories about capitalism. I can poke holes in some of his theories because, friends, they're not truth. They're people's thoughts. and they're flawed. But I challenge you, come poke holes in Jesus. I challenge you. That I will stand firm on, because I know that is truth. He says so himself. Number two, I want to look at what is Jesus concerned with here, because, you know, this is really important, friends, is that there's a whole lot of things at play here. People saying, oh, go and do this, and Jesus chooses to avoid this, and all this kind of stuff. And it comes down to something here, friends, is that Jesus was involved with this. He was involved with God's plan, God's message, God's timing. Nothing more, nothing less. That's all he was interested in, doing what God had sent him to do in the time God had sent him to do it and by his means. That's all he was interested in. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. Well, friends, we now belong to Jesus, which means we now have to do what Jesus did, which is God's plan, God's timing, and God's means. Nothing else. Nothing else. You see how Jesus actually simplifies our life? But we complicate it because we get busy with our own things. And I want to say, friends, when we look at this whole thing of truth and the opposition that's going to come, and we're going to look at the way, the cost and the persecution and all that, that, spoiler alert, is a promise. Are you thrilled about that promise, friends? But the way we overcomplicate these things is we try and take on the things that God has not called us to. We get busy with worrying about the very things he says, do not worry about. Who's in the White House? Yes, it matters in the sense that it impacts our lives. But is it something that we should be losing sleep over? No, because what it's saying is, friends, you think the White House is bigger than Jesus. You think the White House has a bigger say in what goes on in this world than what God does. Yes, it's important to know these things, friends, and yes, it does impact it. We see that every single day, but it's not what we should be losing sleep over. We need discernment and wisdom, but friends, these things only come from God. We can put it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want to read this. It says, here's the kicker, friends. It says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Friends, as I said earlier, remember, right in this part that we read in James chapter 7, these people were saying Jesus is demon-possessed, right? I'm telling you now, the world, i.e. the rulers and leaders and that, have not somehow evolved to be beyond that, right? Because they, as we said, they're already trying to silence us. They've already changed all kinds of definition about all kinds of stuff. Friends, do yourself a favor. You want a good laugh? Go look up the Cambridge definition of what a woman is right now. And I guarantee you, if you'd looked it up 20 years ago, there'd be... That's how the world views things, friends. Everything is subject to change based on what I want. What is good for me, or what is good for my ideology, or what is good for those things. Friends, whereas Jesus' word has not changed in 2,000 years. It is still the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years from now, it'll still be the same. God's truth doesn't change. Man's changes more than I change my underwear, I think. And I do change it every day. Just in case, eh? Goes on to say that it says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what are we concerned with? Are we concerned with the things of God, or are we concerned with the things of man? Number three, you follow Jesus and there will be a cost and persecution. There will be opposition. Jesus makes this promise. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You love that promise? It's not the nicest one, I've got to admit. John 15:20 says this. It says, and the heading for this whole section is, "The world hates the disciples." And it says, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." And the thing is, friends, is simply this, is when we speak Jesus, the world is anti-Jesus, and there will be persecution. But you know what is really also wonderful with that? Is that, like when Jesus preached in Galilee, there is that many believed in him that day. And it says, yeah, "And those that obeyed me will obey you as well." And that's the thing, is there are many that will come against Jesus, but there are also many that won't. And that's my first point of why we do this. Why we take on the opposition. Why we don't fear persecution. Why we are willing to pay the cost. Because it will lead to people being saved, friends. There will be those that believe. I love it. It says, "Still many in the crowd believed in him." And there are many sitting here that believed in him. That's what happens, for friends, when we don't care about persecution or opposition. We go forward. Because there is a cost to be paid here, friends. And here's the cost, if you really want to bring it down to the nuts and bolts. Being popular in the world or being popular in heaven. And I don't know about you, friends, but 80 years of popularity, that, as we've seen with so many people, is incredibly fickle. Or popularity into eternity. It's a no-brainer. But it's a Holy Spirit sight no-brainer. To the world, when we're in the here and now, and friends, we all fall into it, friends. I do as well. When we come up against challenges, it's like, it's not easy going through it. But I do think one of the things we're going to laugh at ourselves about is when we're in eternity going, you know, that 80, 90, 100, however long you live, years, you're not even going to remember it. It was such a blip on the radar. So why should we be willing to take on opposition and take on this persecution, friends? Well, I just said it, because many believed. And we've got to do it for others, friends, because, again, we're not ours anymore. If you have Jesus, you're his. And Jesus is about people, friends. And so we are about people. And so the many that believe, that's got to mean something to us. We should want to see the lost saved, friends. Second point, Jesus said so. And that in my books is always, I don't need the rest. If he says I need to do it, I do it. Hopefully. But that should be enough for us, friends. We shouldn't need all these fancy arguments. If Jesus said it, just do it. I'm sure Nike stole that whole thing. Just do it. I'm sure they stole that from Jesus. Yeah. Third thing, as I've just said, friends, it's not about us. It's about people. Listen to this. Micah 6, verse 8, it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God." And then Isaiah 1, verse 17 says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Excuse me. Friends, we've got to speak for those that don't have a voice, that are being oppressed, friends. We have a responsibility for more than just ourselves. We're called to fight and serve others. That's what this is about, friends. We do this together. We do this for the people still sleeping. The hangovers from Saturday, you know, or doing whatever, friends. We do this for them as well. Because the world loves it where they're at. Absolutely loves it. Because they're not making a difference for the kingdom. So many examples of people who are called. And here's the thing, friends. We're all called. All of us. And the Bible is full of examples of people who are called that face much opposition. I've got a few here, and I bet you could come up with 1,000 more. Nehemiah was mocked by Sambalot, right? Things we went through that book of Nehemiah. Joseph friends, his brothers sold him. How's that for opposition? Jesus. I mean, Peter denied him, friends. This is the man that walked with him for 3 years and he denies him. The religious leaders, friends, and that one seems to stick. The religious leaders always come against Jesus. Because Jesus is not about religion, he's about relationship. Paul, or Saul, we'll give Paul a pass. Saul came against Jesus, against his church, but Jesus rectifies that. How many people out there are Sauls, friends? Just waiting for, you know, persecuting the church right now, and Jesus is going to come and turn them into Pauls. Are you praying for those people? Stephen, his calling was quite short. You know, he ended up in death, but friends, Saul came against him. But God manufactured something out of that that pretty much set the foundation of the church. God can overcome these things, friends. Like, they don't matter in eternity. Well, they do in that sense, but it shouldn't worry us here in the here and now. Moses had Pharaoh in opposition. Boy, was that opposition. David, think about it. David's calling, the first bit of opposition that comes against David after his calling is his own brothers. They're like going, "You ignorant fool, what the heck are you doing?" They were there. They were there when he gets anointed. And they still have the audacity to... Obviously, we know that Saul, King Saul, came against him. I mean, a king came against him, friends. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they came against him. But friends, all these stories, they bring glory to God. We just got to stay faithful and do what God has called us to do, not worrying about what lies ahead of us. Because here's the reason, friends. You're going, "Well, yeah, but this is going to make my life really inconvenient." And yes, it will. But you know what the wonderful thing is? Like what God said to Joshua, he says, "I will never leave you and I won't forsake you." He's there with us all the time, friends. Jesus even sent the Holy Spirit, the helper for us. So you know what? Whatever you are facing right now and whatever you will face, you know one thing that you are guaranteed? You are not outgunned. You are not outmatched. Because you have the Holy Spirit. You have God on your behalf fighting with you. Come on, friends. You can't lose that battle. You can't. Battles are uncomfortable, but losing is more uncomfortable, and you're guaranteed not to lose. So I want to finish with this, and we'll be quick on this. Just some things, friends. Like this all, sometimes we can say all these things and it's all true and all those kind of stuff, but practically, how do we stand against opposition? Practically, how do we face persecution? Well, firstly, friends, we make peace with it. We make peace with it. And take encouragement, like in the book of James, where it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind." Now, we don't always want to talk about that, friends, but it means God's busy with us. Because out of those trials comes what? Perseverance. And friends, when on any journey, you need perseverance. Because it's not always like when you run marathons and that. It's not always flats and it's not always downhills. There's lots of hills, right? And those aren't always easy. But you need to get over them in order to continue on. And often the downhill feels so much easier after that you get to that top, right? But it produces perseverance, friends, and it and the Bible says it produces maturity. And that's what God's looking for, more mature believers, more and more like Jesus. That's what we're called to become. Number two, become more kingdom-minded, more king-minded. Why do I say that, friends? Because when we're more kingdom-minded, when we're more king-minded, we're not worried about here and now, we're worried about eternity. So when we share the word with somebody and their response to us is to come against us and persecute us, we don't care because we're going, well, if God will just do something in him, he gets to share in eternity. I don't care if I take a few bad words or some smart here and now. We become kingdom-minded. Friends, I think that's such a big key for us. We need to be more focused on eternity than the here and now. Because the here and now becomes harder to deal with when that's all we focused on. Number three, we look to Jesus for the answers, not men. That's why we always encourage you, friends, go make these scriptures yourselves. Don't live in my revelation or my idea of what this is all about, but go and figure it out for yourself. And the only way we can do that is to go to Jesus. It's His word. Fear God, not man. Live for the audience of one. Die on the hills that Jesus was prepared to die on. Don't die on the hills that men are prepared to die on. Number four, and this is a big key, and I've mentioned this a few times, rely on the Holy Spirit. Like John the Baptist did, friends. That's why he could say the right things in that time, because he was acting with the help of the Holy Spirit, friends. Not that's why Peter and Paul and that had so many victories in the early church, friends, because they were reliant on the Holy Spirit. They were doing nothing in their own strength. Luke 12, verse 11 to 12 says, When you're brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say. He's there. He'll put the words in your mouth. You know, how many times have you been sitting someone and you know God's saying, I've got to share something with this person, but you're too scared because you don't know what to say? Just open your mouth. Let the Holy Spirit say what He wants to say. Prayer and petition. Friends, I want to just say, this prayer meetings on Wednesdays, this is not just another event or whatever. Friends, this is a part of a lifestyle that we have to have collectively. Friends, we have to stand together praying and trusting God, because we don't have the answers. Number five, know that even in the opposition, there will be success, because many believe. And because God has already won the battle. Number six, get active in the body, friends. Don't face persecution by yourself. And I want to say this, friends. Often we make this harder for ourselves because we try and serve two masters. We want to live with one foot in the world and one foot serving Jesus. It's all or nothing. Jesus didn't halfway save you, so we don't get to live halfway saved lives. It's all for Jesus or it's nothing. We often complicate our lives because we kind of trying to do both. We're in this world, but we don't participate in it. We participate in the things of God. Number seven, pick your battles. It's just interesting for me, friends. There's so much crazy stuff going on in the world right now, and it's just interesting for me how many Christians are quick to come to the defense of all kinds of things when they're very silent on things that they shouldn't be silent about. You know, the numbers are saying 100,000 Christians have been slaughtered in Nigeria at the moment. And yet, there are some people that are just absolutely dead silent about that. But then they all get out of shape about things that have nothing to do with eternity. Friends, we need to pick our battles. And what I mean by that is, busy yourself with the battles that God has given you, not ones that we are taking on, friends. There's so many things that we are spending way too much of our energy on that are not of God. They might seem good and they might seem healthy fights and all that kind of stuff, but friends, go and ask God, what do you want me to be fighting? Because those are the battles we need to fight. And lastly, remember that the cost is worth the price. And friends, in fact, I think it's the bargain of the century. Yeah? It's the bargain of a lifetime. A little bit of difficult times, a little bit of persecution, to have Jesus, our prize. Friends, I don't care if we have to fight a battle every single minute of every single hour of every single week of every single year for the rest of our lives. Still not going to add up to the prize that we receive. We've underpaid. And I think we just got to shift that mindset, friends. He's worth it all. He absolutely is worth it all. And I know that's easy to say here, right now, nobody's coming against me, but we got to remind ourselves of that, because when things come against us, we need to remind ourselves that that's important. Like Daniel, when the persecution came, he was like, I'm for God and only God only, right? We need to have that mindset. Stick you in a furnace, they stick you in a furnace. And I'm telling you now, friends, even if there wasn't the fourth in the fire, I think those guys go gladly to there, because they're standing for Jesus. They're standing for God. That's the attitude we've got to have. Could we stand? My apologies, I went a little long, but you can blame Maureen for that. There we go. It's funny. There was some of the stuff that I wasn't sure whether I should share it. And she came to me after the prayer meeting. She said she had a picture of a briefcase with my notes, but there was one tucked at the top. And she felt God saying, you need to use that one. So that's why it was longer than that. But friends, here's the thing. And this is the theme, you know, Moni and I were just talking about that. There are a lot of things, there's a lot of overlap in what we're sharing in the book of John right now. And it's because Jesus is trying to get a message about through. And it's about God. It's about God. He is from God. It's about him. It's about God. And that's it. That he says it over and over. I even shared from you in John chapter 15. We're going to broach a lot of what we broached today when we get to John chapter 15, because Jesus is repeating himself for a reason. And this reason is this, friends. If we don't get this thing, that it's about God and only God, it's about his kingdom and only his kingdom, we're missing the point. It doesn't, like I said, we don't get to live in two worlds. It's about him, and there's promises, and there's wonderful things with him. There's some difficulties, but his promises are that he'll be there with us through the difficult things. And so for me, as I was preparing this, I kind of kept on asking myself, like what persecution am I willing to endure? And it's not really about what persecution we're willing to endure. It's how much am I going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? Because that's really the key to it all, friends. If we take our eyes off for Jesus for a moment, then we start to do things in our own strength, and I guarantee you will then suffer more than you need to. So wherever you're at this morning, whatever's challenged you, there's much that's challenged me in this. Why don't you just bow your heads in a moment? I'm just gonna close with some prayer. But do business with God. Like, God's been doing business for us for a few weeks now, and I think there's more to come, friends. But whatever you've made more important than him, you know, whatever battles you're fighting that maybe you shouldn't be fighting, hand those over right now, and let's make it about Jesus and Jesus only. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you sent your one and only Son so that we may have life and life to the fullest, that we may have an eternity to look forward to, Lord. And I just want to say, Father, this morning, help us, Lord. Help us to firstly and foremostly keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on you and to fight the battles that you have called us to make it about you, make it about your timing, make it about your ways, Father, in our lives. I pray if anything has distracted us from that, Father, if we've got busy with things of man, that we have got busy with truths that are not really true, Father, I pray just shed us of those things this morning. I pray for those, Father, who are going through tough times right now, who are going through persecution, or going through things, Father, and are needing a hand, Father. I say, thank you, Lord, that you are there. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are there for us. And I pray, and I thank you, Lord, that the church is here for us, Father, that you've knitted us together, that we don't do this on our own, Father, but you are there for us and we are there for one another. And I pray, Father, help us to stand tall, to stand together, Father, in you, I pray, Lord, to be a blessing to those around us, Father. I really ask, Lord, that we would make everything in our lives about you, that, Father, if we are guilty of trying to live with one foot in the world, Father, or trying to appease men in the world, I pray, rid us of that right now, Father. Our hearts cry, it's all about you, Lord. And I pray, help us with that, Lord, this morning, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.